Sweet, sweet music. I love that song. Isn't it beautiful? God promises to never leave us. Sweet promises. Last semester, in the fall, I've been told to quit saying last semester that I'm not in school anymore, but can't seem to do that. Y'all know what I mean by last semester, right? Amen? Everybody knows what a semester is. Last fall, I was at a women's retreat at Pine Cove, and we were having a bonfire. It was an indoor bonfire. Remember, it was too cold. And so we went ahead and had the bonfire, but we were inside, and it was the coolest thing. We were in this huge circle, and we had candles lit to try to make it seem like a bonfire. And as we began to worship the Lord, two women stood up and began to dance in the midst of us and just worshiped God in the midst of our praising Him through song. And it was the most beautiful thing to me to watch because they were completely uninhibited. There was no embarrassment. It was literally their way of worshiping their Lord. And I love that because they sacrificed their what people would think of them and how people would possibly judge them in that moment, because we were women from all over, different churches that had come together, and many of us did not know each other. And they just praised God in that way, and I loved that adoration that they had for the Lord. And it just made me begin to think about how do I adore Him in ways that could possibly be an embarrassment socially, and do I care? And that is something that we're going to really be looking at tonight as we look at our last episode of Mary being with Jesus. And we've seen her whenever she was at the feet of Jesus studying His word as He spoke the word to her, and she anticipated what it was that He was going to speak to her. And then last week we were together whenever we saw her kneeling in desperation before her Lord, and it was that position of complete submission to the sovereign Lord, even whenever we say we don't fully understand why things happen the way that they happen. She fully submitted to that sovereignty. And then tonight we're going to be looking at her as she kneels and she adores her Lord, and just that adoration of that sacrifice that she made for Him. So if you'll open up your Bibles to John 12, we'll look at that together. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for Him there. And Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with Him at the table. So it's right before Passover, and Jesus at this point has been speaking to the disciples and to His followers that it was coming a time where He would die. And that they didn't fully understand what was happening and what He was speaking of, and it was kind of shattering their belief system of this revolution that was going to be happening. And so He comes, and it's Passover. And the Passover is, it's a day of memory of the forefathers back in Egypt. If you were to go into the Old Testament and to look in Exodus, it's where God told them to slay the lamb and to take the blood of the lamb, right, and to put it on the doorpost. And so whenever the angel of death came over any houses that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel would pass over those homes. They would be saved. And so it is that picture for us of the sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ preparing for that sacrifice. He is the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And so that is, He is right before the Passover, right before crucifixion and resurrection. He comes into Bethany and He is there. And I love this because He is back where just in chapter 11, just days before He resurrected Lazarus. And I love the picture that He gives us here, because he sits there and He says, remember Lazarus who I resurrected? He is testimony of my authority. And I love too, because He was with Martha and He said, I am the resurrection. So we're moving into the place where she will fully understand what that looks like when Jesus speaks that. And so he says, basically, as he comes there, he says, remember these things. Remember what is happening here tonight as we move forward into the things that are going to happen. And in verse 3, it says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so here we have Martha, Lazarus, and Mary once again together. And it's the beautiful picture of the characteristics of a follower. Martha is serving. Lazarus is the living, walking testimony of God's grace, of God's authority, of God's love. And then you have Mary there in the character of worship, coming before her king. And as I just studied that this week and just thought of those different pieces, that they all really envelop what a follower of Christ is. You know, this semester we're talking about what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we see it here. It's that loving him and serving him. It is that walking testimony. No one can take away the testimony of what God has done in your life. It's living and it's powerful. And then we see Mary just worshiping him in the way that is a sacrificial, loving worship. And that is what I think he calls and desires of every one of us, are all three of those wrapped together. And so as she breaks open this vessel of fragrance, she rubs it on Jesus' feet, and then she takes down her hair and she begins to wipe it. And I started thinking about that and visualizing that. Angela, can you go right outside and see if they need some help? And started visualizing what that is like. And you know, it's not like a paper towel or water, right? Y'all come back over here with me. I'm sorry I distracted you. But come back this way. Come back, girls. But it took time, didn't it? It's not like water that soaks up quickly. And so that hair, wiping up that oil, and I thought about how much time it took to clean that ointment and for it to go into his feet the way that it did. Now, these women back in this first century, they wore their hair up. It was a disgrace for them to have their hair down. They did not have their hair down in public. For many, it was a sign of a loose woman, a woman of the streets during that time. But she was able to take her hair down, and it says so much that her love for Christ was so much stronger than the conviction and the judgment that she would get from others. Her love for Christ was so much stronger than the conviction and the judgment of others. And it made me question myself and the things that I do. Is my love for Christ strong enough to go beyond the judgment of other people? And so we see Mary here doing this. She has carefully acted out her plan of adoration. She knows exactly what she's going to do. She has saved up a year's worth of money for this fragrance, a huge sacrifice to take it and to break it and to place it on her Lord's feet as she did. So it took great courage for her to do what she has done. And as she anointed Jesus' feet, what do you think was going on in her mind? What was it that brought her to this action of sacrifice in the manner that she has done? I really believe that it's for what Jesus had done, the resurrection of Lazarus, and what Jesus was going to do, the resurrection of himself in full authority, that would in that way take away all fear of death for every one of us. She seemed to have an intuition and a deep understanding more than anyone else there of what was about to happen. And we know that because of how Jesus speaks and defends her. And so she's deeply devoted to him, and she shows it through this sacrifice. So when our devotion for Christ is seen, there is this fragrance that is remembered. It's this aroma that stays in the room. Scripture says that it filled the house. It filled the house. It's this adoration that lingered throughout the room. It stayed with them. It made me think about last year I carpooled before my girls could drive. I was carpooling them to school every day, and we would pick up a girlfriend of one of my daughters, and she, I promise, wore a different fragrance for every day of the week. I mean, it smelled great, but every day it was like, what is she going to have on today? And she'd get in the car, and it was, she really like enjoyed her perfume, and so she allowed the rest of us to enjoy it with her. And sometimes, you know, you would get a headache by the time that you got to school to drop her off. But what was amazing is that she would leave, and I felt like I didn't even have to be sprayed. I now had it all over me, and her fragrance stayed with me through the rest of the day, and I could smell her. But that's what I think about with this, is that this aroma of the love and the sacrifice and the adoration that she had for Christ, it was throughout the house, and it lingered there. And I think that that is what God desires for us, to have this lasting love that literally, once we leave, the love and the adoration that we have for Christ stays in the place that we were at. Amen? So I want y'all real quick, within your tables, I want us to talk about this. And you've got your table talk on in the middle of your table. The first table talk, number one, says, who is someone you know that leaves a sweet fragrance of Christ when you're around her, and what have you learned from her? So y'all just talk about that at your tables. Who do you know that leaves a sweet fragrance of Christ, and what is it that you've learned from her? What has lingered and stayed with you that God has taught you through that person? Y'all share that real quick. 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 16 says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, the fragrance of death, and to the other, the fragrance of life. For we are all the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, it's a fragrance of death, and to other, it's the fragrance of life. This aroma is very characteristic of sacrifice. Paul's life was a sacrificial offering, wasn't it? He proclaimed God's message while suffering rejection, while being persecuted, by being attacked. And to those who received the gospel, as he went through that, it was a beautiful fragrance to those. And to those who rejected and walked away from it, it was a stench to them. And it's very characteristic of Mary and the sacrifice that she has made. It is a costly sacrifice. It was a costly sacrifice to her financially. It was costly physically and socially. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, women were not even supposed to be in the room where the rabbi was. The men were supposed to be with the teachers. Also, as Jesus lays down, they laid on the floor. They laid on their sides. Literally, she was all the way down on the ground to be able to get to his feet. It's not like you and I who go and get pedicures and our feet are propped up. They're down on the dirty ground, and she is all the way down on that. I just thought about, you know, even as I was studying this, I literally knelt down. I got on my knees. When you get on your knees, I was going to have us go through this tonight, but I know that there's many of us that have knee issues. I probably would not be able to get up myself. When you get in that position of kneeling, when you get in the position of being prostrate on the floor, there's a humbleness to that. You immediately take away your position. And so she has sacrificed that, and it is this costly aroma. Ephesians 5:2 says, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live a life of love. Live a life of sacrifice. I'm going to go to the point of saying that to love is to sacrifice. Amen? To have the action of love, there is something sacrificial that you have to do. It's either giving up your position, giving up your time, giving up your finances, giving up your position or your status. There is something sacrificial if you love the way that Jesus loved. Amen? So Mary anointed his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And I just wonder how you and I love Christ. And does it cost us today? Does the love and the adoration you have for Christ... And ladies, I have studied this scripture now for months and had to question myself. Is the love that I have for Christ, does it cost me? And I will say that there was a time that it probably didn't. I was still pretty comfortable, and I wasn't having to give up a whole bunch, but I still said that I loved Christ. And then I began to question, is that truly a love? If I'm not sacrificing in any way, and I'm supposed to love the way that Christ loved, and he sacrificed completely, am I truly loving God? That's something I had to really walk through and analyze about my life. Because we are very comfortable in America. And we have been given the privilege to study in mixed ministry, to study in multicultural dynamics, to go to a church and study openly the Word of God. And so I don't know if we really know sacrificial love. Does that make sense? That's something I'm struggling with, that I'm working through, because I want to adore Christ in the way that he deserves. In the way that he deserves. So whenever we have this devotion for Christ, it's seen and it has a fragrance that lingers and stays. And look at verse 4. It says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was the one who was about to betray Jesus. He said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he would use the money to help himself for anything that was put into it. So Mary's love affected Judas. Her sacrifice, her action of adoration, it affected Judas. Our faith, our love, needs to affect the people around us. For some, it will affect in a very positive way. For others, it will be very negative. But our love needs to affect people, right? It needs to be contagious. We always talk about the contagious love. And it needs to affect people. They need to be stopped in their tracks sometimes because of our adoration for Christ. And so Mary has affected him. She's affected him in a negative way. She is a stench to Judas. So many things that we do out of love for Christ, it's going to be questioned by others, as it was questioned by Judas. So how are you and I to respond to that? If that is to happen, if we begin to just pray, God, I love you with all of my being, but I need to begin to act out that love, and I desire to literally love you sacrificially. And whenever we begin to do that and we start affecting people, and for some people we're going to affect them in a negative way, how do we respond to that? What do we do with that? I'll never forget whenever I was still working in corporate America and had fallen in love with Jesus Christ. Could not get enough of the Word of God. And I worked for a man, it was a stench to him. And there was a time where he didn't know that I was in hearing distance. And he called me a Jesus freak to everyone in the room. And it affected me. But I had affected him. And I didn't respond well. It made me kind of cower back. It made me question. It made me be concerned. And so I want us to think about, what we will do when we affect other people. And this is what Scripture tells us. Matthew 5:14 says, you love your enemies. You're going to love them, and you're going to pray for those who persecute you. You're going to love them, and you're going to pray for them. When they're affected, you praise God for it, and you begin to pray for them. Scripture says in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, when Jesus is speaking this to his disciples, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So we need to be prepared for it. We need to be prepared that we're going to affect people through our love for Christ, through our sacrificial offering. Our bodies are a sacrificial offering to him, and it's going to affect other people. We see that with Paul. He was the dreaded persecutor for years, right? He was Saul until he went down the road of Damascus, and Jesus, he came face to face with God, and he was literally changed, and he fell in love with his Savior. But in the midst of that living life for him, he was persecuted. He affected people negatively to the point of being jailed and imprisoned over and over and over again, and he continually praise God. He says in Scripture, I praise God for being here because the gospel is still being spread. God has me here because these people need to know Jesus Christ. And he says in 2 Timothy 3:12, every person who wants to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to affect people negatively. You're going to be a stench to them. But this is what Revelation 2:10 says. Be faithful, because I will give you the crown of life. We got to keep our perspective. Amen. I want you to, at your tables, I want you to look at your second table talk. When has there been a time in your life that your love for Christ affected another person, and how did you respond to it? It might have been affecting another person positively, or it could have been a negative. But talk about that for a moment. Has your love for Christ affected someone, and how did you respond? So does everybody have a story? We've all affected someone, right? And most probably someone has affected us. There's a possibility that's why we're in the room today, is because God used someone, and through their love and their sacrificial actions towards him, we were affected. And so praise God for that. Amen. And so when we love Christ, and that love is displayed through a sacrificial action, others are going to be affected by it. And some may resist. And we see here in Scripture, if you look at it, it shows that it brought bitterness to Judas. He lashes out at Mary, and he questions her, and he judges her. And so that's what can happen whenever we express our love. It can bring this controversy. If you look into Matthew and Mark, you see that the Judas is really the ringleader in the controversy. And some of the other disciples kind of chime in with him. You know, you just need one negative person to mess everything up. And so you see Judas doing this. But this is what I want us to know, is that God will always remember your actions. He will always know your love. And whenever you wonder if through all that judgment and through the cruelty of that and through that persecution that comes out, that's lashed out at you, God remembers what you've done. It does not go unnoticed. It is remembered. Psalm 56:9 says, this I know, that God is for me. He remembers and he knows what I'm doing. Scripture tells us that he knows when you sit down, that whenever you come in, he knows the works that you do. He knows your thoughts. He remembers your sacrificial love towards him. And he knows your heart. And that's what we need to stay focused on. In verse 7 it says, Jesus said, leave her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. So normally, whenever this anointing happens, a lot of times people, guests were anointed when they came in, it was a hospitable action that would happen. A lot of times anointing was in a celebration. Sometimes it was used for fasting. Sometimes it was used for restoration or healing. But this type of anointing is used for very specific. It's for the burial of our Lord and our Savior. And he comes to her defense because he knows that she's anticipating his future and the things that she has sat and listened to him speak towards. And so he comes to her defense immediately. He defends her action. And he says here, you will always have the poor among you. This is not a divine endorsement of poverty or an encouragement to do nothing about poverty. That is not what he is speaking here. He is saying that there's many causes of poverty, and there's going to be many ways that we can come alongside and help those in need. But there is only a short period of time that Jesus was going to be on earth. And there was a short period of time, and he's saying, you are not always going to have me here. So Judas, don't worry about the poor. The poor will always be here. You have me for this moment in time. You allow her to come and love me in this manner. So that is what he is speaking to her, and he speaks on her defense. He is her protector, and he is her warrior. And I praise God for that, because you know what? He's your protector, and he's my protector, and he's our warrior. When people come up against us, whenever we rub them the wrong way because of our adoration towards Jesus Christ, he is our defender in that, and he is our protector through that. So she gives to Christ here in Scripture, but in turn, he gives back to her. He gives her a blessing of remembrance. And it's something that I want you and I to realize and welcome and embrace, is that, think about it. Whenever you do something as an act of love for Christ, obedience, service, worship, it is always a blessing back to you. Amen? It always comes back to you. When we give to Christ, we're always returned with a blessing. And I want you to flip over to Mark 14. And I want us to see this. Mark 14, 6 through 9. It says, and this is whenever she's anointing Jesus. It's the same thing as what we were seeing in John, but it's a little bit different perspective in Mark. Jesus says, Mark 14, verse 6, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. She blessed God, but he in turn blessed her. She will always be remembered for this action. And I believe it's the same thing with you and I. Whenever we love God, and whenever we obey, and whenever we have this sacrificial giving to him in worship of who he is as our Lord and Savior and what he has done for us on the cross, we are always blessed back. Sometimes it's in ways that we can't even fully communicate, because it's a deep spiritual blessing and joy. But it always comes back to us. Back when my girls were in elementary school, I had a childhood friend that we grew up together in Arkansas, and we went separate ways in college. And then in our young adult years, we found each other again through Bible study fellowship. We ended up being at the same location, and we saw each other one night, and we got to reunite. And through the years, she had had cancer, and she had battled with cancer for about 4 or 5 years. And so when we came back together, she was in remission, and just... it just was sweet, sweet time, because we had both come to know the Lord, and God had brought us through precious moments of teaching us through hardships. And so we were different women now than we were in our teen years, and it was sweet fellowship. And during our time together, she her cancer came back, and we got to pray together and spend time together. And in her last days, she had throat cancer and tongue cancer, and so in the end, she couldn't speak or talk, and she would use a chalkboard. And she invited me. She had her mom call me and asked me to come over and be with them. And she was preparing her funeral because she knew the time was coming. And it was so important to her because she knew that there would be non-believers at that funeral. And she so desired for them to know Jesus Christ. And so she perfectly planned the message and the songs that would be sung. And she asked me to come over. And as when I played the piano all the way through college. And so she knew that. And she knew that I played in church and all these different things. And so she asked me to come over and play. And I played song after song after song. She would request something, and I would go and play it because she was trying to decide what songs that she wanted to have. And it was precious time that will never be taken away from me. Never be taken away. And that's what I think about whenever I think about this, whenever Jesus says, whenever she has given to me, she has given the sacrificial love of adoration towards me, and she will be blessed because of it. It was some of the hardest times for me to go over to Leslie's house and to sit with her and to watch her struggle and to watch her just go through the mourning of knowing that she would not see her children anymore and trying to prepare them to become young men. She would try to teach them ahead of time of the things that were going to happen. But the blessing that I received from that will never be taken away from me. Never. God still uses it to teach me today. And so that's what we see here whenever he speaks of this. When we give to him, when we sacrifice for him, whenever we do things that are out of our comfort zone, she asked me to play and to sing at her funeral. I don't sing. But for her, she remembered my southern voice as little girls growing up and us singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And she wanted that song to be sung. So I was like, okay, I'll do it for you. And then we get there, and she doesn't tell me that one of her dearest friends is Jaron Davis, who wrote "We're Standing on Holy Ground." I don't know if y'all know that song. It's like you're going to heaven at the moment that you're singing this song. And I get there and sit down, and there's Jaron Davis sitting behind me, and I'm going, plonk, 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 plonk. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what is happening? But it was the sacrificial love of adoration towards someone and saying, God, I will do anything to be able to extend this love. And the blessing came back. And so God says, I want you to sacrifice, and I want you to be obedient, and I want you to adore me through actions, but you're going to be blessed over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2 says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Do not take God's grace in vain. He has covered you in his grace and his mercy. He has extended his arm of forgiveness. Don't take it in vain. Do something with it. Adore him. Worship him. Worship him for what he has done for you to bring you to this point, and worship him for what he will do in the future and how he will use you. One who kneels in adoration as Mary has knelt, knows death. One who kneels in adoration and sacrifices in the way that Mary has sacrificed and loved, they know death. Mary knew death with Lazarus. She knew despair and grieving. She knew what it meant to get on her knees in submission to a sovereign God. and say, you are in control of all things. I don't understand, but you, I trust. We see it in Isaiah 6:1-8 with Isaiah, whenever he sees God and he says that he has come before an holy God, and immediately he says, woe is me, a sinner. And as soon as he confessed that, the angels took the tongs and from the altar and they placed the coals on his lips and he was forgiven. He knew the sentence of death. We need to come to this place where we know we do not deserve life. But God has extended that great arm of mercy to us. And that's when that passion comes. That's when Isaiah said, whenever he heard God say, who will I send? He said, send me. Here I am, send me. When we have that love and that sacrifice and that adoration of saying, I am yours fully and completely, do what you will with me, it's because we know death. And we know that we've been given the grace and the forgiveness. And that's what we see here with Mary. So when we adore him with all of our being, we come to that place of saying, I love you. I think she came to that place of saying, God, Jesus, I love you for what you have done. What you have done is that you've shown us your authority. You have resurrected. You have said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I love you for what you are about to do. You are about to sacrifice your life for every one of us. And I will adore you until the day that I am with you in heaven. So as we end tonight, I just want to ask you, where are you in that? And I'm telling you that I have not perfected it. But I want all of us, as we go home tonight, to say, do I love Jesus in a way that it is a sacrificial life, that it cost me something? Have I ever gotten uncomfortable in my sacrifice for my love for Christ? Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much just for giving us breath today. I thank you for giving us life. I thank you for these women that are here tonight, dear Father, who have such a desire to know you, to know your word, to fellowship with other women who seek you, dear Father. And I know that we have women here tonight that are hurting, that are in pain, that are still asking some whys in their life. Some women that know death. It might be knowing death in a circumstance that they are in, dear Father, or even death physically of a loved one. And dear Father, through all of that, you are teaching us. You are drawing us near to you. You are loving us. And I pray for every one of us that we will respond in loving you back with every bit of who we are, dear Father. Dear Father, I pray, just right now, I ask everyone in the room just to pray to your Lord and Savior at this moment. What is it that you're not being able to give up fully and completely and just show your full adoration to your Lord? Will you just confess that to him right now? And now I just ask that you just literally speak words of love and adoration to your Lord right at this moment. Just speak to him your adoration for who he is. Dear Father, we praise you tonight for your sacrifice. We thank you, dear Father, for loving us so much that you died on the cross on behalf of every one of us so that we may live. Dear Father, I thank you for teaching us through your word about Mary and showing us the posture of a disciple, dear Father. And I pray that you give every one of us the strength and the faith that we need to love you wholeheartedly, to love you sacrificially, to affect the people around us because of our actions towards you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.